You may be seated. I encourage you just to be seated, and I encourage you just to close your eyes and just listen to these scriptures. I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures, and I'm going to be describing something here, and I'm going to be describing eternity. So just sit back, relax, close your eyes, and allow your mind to picture this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or crying, or mourning, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And I did not see a temple in that city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to give shine to it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I open with just this picture this morning of what, just a snapshot of John the Revelator's description of what he saw as he looked into the future and depicted what is to be heaven, where God dwells, where it's heaven, a place that has our name on it as those who believe in Jesus. There is much more I could have read that describes it. And I read that and open up with that this morning, because I want to ask us the question, or I want us to process rather, what will it take for you and I to finish well in this life? What will it take for you and I to commit ourselves to press on living our life for Jesus? What will it take for us to continue to fight to live a life that honors and glorifies God? I begin with a simple description of that there is a reward for those who finish well, who continue on, who carry on in their service for Jesus. There is a reward. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that time. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come. He is preparing a place for those who believe and have placed their faith in Him. The reward for finishing well. In the sports world, there are those who play the game and you can choose the game. There are those who play the game to win the goal, to win the championship. And you hear about them. Their single most goal, single most reason for playing the game is to win. If they can't win, it's hard for them to continue to play the game. The motivation is not there. And then there are those who play the game simply because they love the game. They long to play. And they do play. They play hard. And as in sports, there's only a few who will win the championship or win the prize. But those who play because they love the game, they continue to play. Even in the years when they realize they're not going to win the prize. It's those who play for the love of the game that become legends. They play hard, whether winning or losing. They earn the respect of their fellow players. They are the ones who finish well and who find their place in history because of their love for the game. And I simply use that analogy this morning because I asked the question, why are you running this race? Why are you living for Jesus? Is it simply because of what there is, that there is a promise of a reward? Is it simply because, well, if I just do enough, maybe God will allow me into heaven? If I just don't do this, maybe I'll be okay. And we have our eyes focused on that end. And maybe it's a reaction of fear, a life of fear, of living for Jesus out of fear. The Bible's clear. At the end of this life, there will be those who enter heaven and there will be those who spend eternity in a place of torment. A place not created for man, a place created for the enemy and his angels. And so is living for Jesus simply something we do to earn heaven, or is there another reason why we live and why we run this race? And I'm going to be using that analogy this morning of running this race, of living this life for Jesus, fighting, going on. So, and I'm using the term finish well, because it's continuing on. You know the term of someone who does well right at the end, all the way to the end. And you can take that to the athletic world quite easily. And we know the athletes who have played the game hard for their careers. And at the end of their careers, they were still playing the game hard, although their body did not allow them to play at the same level. We all could probably name a few, if you follow sports, who probably stayed in a bit too long. And we could also name those who their arrogance and their ego got in the way, and they left the game with a very sour note. I'm talking about those who finish well. What will it take for you and I to finish well, to carry on? If you want to finish well, you need to know why you're running the race. It's why I begin with this picture of heaven. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful reason to say, hey, you know, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But it is, if we're running the race just for that prize, there's something we're missing in the journey. There's something we're missing in the journey. I will tell you, in preparing for the message this morning, this is one of those strange ones in my mind, because I began somewhere and ended up totally somewhere else, and I was wondering why is this change? Why is my thought process changed so much as I work through this message? But we're going to be going to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two verses, and we're going to begin with 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. So the question what we're looking at right now is that if you want to finish well as a Christian, you need to know why you are running the race. And the first thing I want to look at is we run the race because of God's love for us. We run the race because of God's love. We run the race because of God's love for us, because God loves us. And you may say, Lynn, that is so cheesy. That is so simple. But it is so profound when you grasp the essence of God's love. Listen to what 1 John 3 says. And I will tell you one of my favorite books, along with several other favorites in the Bible, is 1 John. Actually, John's writings. Because John is the disciple that Jesus loved, and this guy just bleeds Jesus' love. He just, that's his focus. That's his, as you read 1 John and the epistles of John, it is about God's love. And this is what he says in the CEV, verse 1. Think how much the Father loves us. He loves us so much that he lets us be called his children, as we truly are. But since the people of this world do not know Christ, or do not know who Christ is, they don't know who we are. And so John is setting this clear contrast here of running the race because of God's love for us versus running the race of what we're going to get at the end. Okay? And so there's this contrast. This is as you look at this, think of how much the Father loves us. He loves us so much, I like this term, he lets us be called his children. He lets us be called his children. I like that term. We truly are. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus are the children of God. There is this love versus fear. So the heart and soul of our faith, let me explain this love versus fear here. The heart and soul of our faith is realizing that God loves us enough. First of all, he loved us enough to create us in his image. He loves us despite the fact that we sinned. He loved us enough to send Jesus to pay for our sin, and he loves us enough to want to spend eternity with us. We have this God that is so focused on us as a people. He's saying, I love these people. I love them. They're my creation. I want to spend eternity with them, even though they've sinned and done what is against and gone against me. I love them. I love them. This is a core reality of our salvation, is knowing that God loves us and we love him in return. Now, the love versus fear is this. The difference between love versus fear, fear says this: I know who God is, I know what God is capable of doing, I know what my sin is, and so therefore, I am going to do all that I can to serve God because I don't want God to do anything to me. That's fear. That's living in that relationship of fear with God. The flip side of this is saying, I know how much God loves me, and therefore, I want to live for him. You see the difference? Want to finish well, you need to know why you're running the race. We run the race because God loves us. By the way, let's look at this 1 John 3:1 in the Message translation. Peterson's writing here. He says it this way. He said, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it." Didn't you look how he says that? Just look at it. We're called children of God. God loves you enough, Jack, to call you his child. It's an amazing, amazing thought. That's who we really are. All right, we run the race because God loves us. Secondly, God loves us enough to call us His children and to accept us into His family. You know, you belong to God. You belong to the family of God. You belong as a child of God, not because of what you've done, but because of God's choice to show His love to you. It's because of your recognition as a sinner. It's because that you are a sinner. It's because of your acceptance of Jesus that God says, I will welcome you. I will make you a part of my family. I will welcome you in. God says, you accept my son Jesus, I will accept you. And this family, that we are children of God, this is called the church. This local body of believers that we meet together. We are a family, a church family, because of God's love for us and us accepting that love. That is the core. That is the core. And so we finish well. We know why, if we're going to finish well, we know why we're running this race, because God loves us, because we're called into this family. And the last thing, knowing God's love separates us from those who don't. And I just want to want you to process this morning that if you know and understand God's love, there is a whole host of people, a far majority in this world, don't understand what it is to know God's love. Within and with and outside of the church. Talked about this some last week, that the church has preached a message that is often void of God's love. And so, knowing God's love separates us from those who don't. And you know, Paul writes in the Ephesian church to the Ephesian church, knowing that they were Gentiles coming into a church that was began with primarily Jewish people. There was this struggle of acceptance. Gentiles coming into a Jewish religion, a Jewish faith. And so Paul writes it this way. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built, in other words, you're not a foreigner and alien. You're brought in. You're brought in. You're fellow citizens. You're a member of God's household. And this household that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with their teaching and their prophecy, with Jesus Christ as a chief cornerstone, in Him, this whole building of this church, of those who know they are loved by God, who are called by God, who are part of the family of God, they rise, they join together, they rise up to become a holy temple to the Lord. You know, in Sunday school, we talked about the tabernacle that God had designed and built this tabernacle, a place where God dwells. And you know, God is not dwelling in a building. He didn't give us specific specific instructions today on how to build church buildings. Might be easier to get a permit if we had that instruction. I don't know. But there's no instructions there. Why? Because it is within the people that God dwells. Within the church. Those who know that God loves them. And I think it is worth your time this morning to ponder a bit. Do I really know that God loves me? Do I really believe that? I think it's a question that's worth asking yourself. God, who created this earth, who controls this earth, who holds the earth in the palm of His hand, He loves you. He loves you. If you want to run this race of living as a Christian well, that is one of the foundational truths you need to understand and know deep within you, that God loves you. And you live for Him, you serve Him because He loves you. That's why you're doing this, because God loves you. Now, we're going to go to another passage of Scripture. And I'm going to say this way, if you want to finish well, you need to know how to run this race. You need to know how to run this race. Now, as you know, we've been preaching the last month or two here about the second coming of Jesus, that Jesus is coming again. And not sure where we'll go after next week with Mel being here. By the way, just a plug, just highly encourage you guys to make next Sunday and Monday night and Tuesday night, make that a priority. Be here. It's a great privilege we have to have someone come from the outside and speak to us from a wealth of experience and knowledge of the Word and of the way God has been working in the church. And I'm anxious to have Mel encourage us and teach us this week, so, or this coming week. No, next Sunday and the following week. Don't want to confuse you. So just keep that in mind. Sunday night at 6, Monday and Tuesday night at 7. So I'm not sure where we're going to go message-wise after that. I'm still working on that, but I want to... we go to Matthew 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I'm going to read you a text this morning from the last illustration, a part of the last illustration that Jesus gave on the, it's often called the Olivet Discourse, or the section, the longest recorded section of Jesus' words that are talking about the end times and Jesus coming again. And this is where we get to the very end of this, and again, it's a long section. I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but I'm going to read... reading a number of verses. And we're going to start at Matthew 25, verse 31. And I'm going to read it from the CEV. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all of His angels, He will sit on His royal throne. The people of all nations will be brought before Him, and He will separate them as shepherds separate their sheep from their goats. Now, how many of you know how that happens? Sheep from goats, shepherds separating a sheep from a goat. You know how that happens? Why not? No, I didn't say why they do it. I said how. You don't know how? Neither do I, because we don't know what shepherd and sheep, so we don't know how they work around here. That's not part of our culture. Just understand that this was very much part of their culture. As Jesus was teaching and He used this illustration, they fully understood what was going on here. This illustration made sense. He used it as a modern day illustration, a current day illustration. So He said, the shepherd, but I can imagine, you know, I know what it is to herd an animal. I mean, you and then you separate them. So He was separating them. Sheep one side, goats on the left. Pretty easy to tell the difference, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Depends how cityfied you are. Okay. Anyhow. So the people of all nations will be brought before Him, and He will separate them as shepherds separate their sheep from their goats. He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, My Father has blessed you. Come and receive the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world was created. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And when I was naked, you gave me clothes to wear. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in jail, you visited me. Then the ones who please the Lord will ask, when did we give you something to drink? When did we welcome you as a stranger or give you clothes to wear? Or visit you while you were sick or in jail? The king will answer, whenever you did it for any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you did it for me. Jesus goes on and he gives the flip side about the goats. And he says, depart from me, go away from me, because they didn't do these things. I'm not going to take the time to read that. It's the flip side to it. As I process this text multiple different times, we could have talked about the difference between sheep and goats. We could have talked about the fact that Jesus is going to be sitting on his throne and he's going to be judging and he's going to be saying, yes, we're going to stand before judgment. He's going to determine whether you go to the left or the right. We could have done incredible teaching. In fact, a great preacher would have probably told you all about sheep and goats and how they actually did it back then. We could have done a lot of different studies out of this, and there have been a tremendous one. But as I process this over and over again, there was one word that kept sticking out to me. One word. Maybe that says how simple-minded I am. I don't know. But that one word is when. When. Look at it again. If you have verse 37 and 38, 39, you can throw them up there. When? Then the ones who please the Lord ask this question, Lord, when? When did we do this? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When were we kind to you? We don't know. When? What's that tell you that they had to ask this question when? Anybody? I like that. They were doing good works without getting their frequent flyer filled out. In other words, they weren't keeping score. The when simply means that they were living life, but the essence of their life was an outflow of Jesus and God's love in their life, that they did these things and they didn't even realize that they were doing them to the honor and glory of God. It was just a natural expression of who they were. And it wasn't like they had been given this list of you must visit someone in prison once a month. You must feed the homeless once a month. And when you go to New York City on April 1st and you see the homeless there, you must give change to at least 3 people. And so you check off the list and then you stand before the king and you say, yes, king, I must go with the sheep because I have checked off the list. I have helped the poor. I have... Will you fill in the list? You know what it is. This word when just stuck in my brain this week, because I realized that to live for Jesus is not just following a certain list and thinking, well, I got to just do this because this is what Jesus said. No, it is a part of our nature. You know, Jesus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, Jesus, you know, what is this like? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Jack's favorite words to me have been over the years of, Lynn, stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the vine. Because when you're a part of the vine, that what flows out of that will bear fruit. And when I think of finishing well and living this life and living this life knowing that there is a reward for those who finish well, if my eye is on the reward, I'm going to lose out in finishing well. Because the motivation will not stay there. Life's too hard for that. But when our eye is on the fact that I'm running this race simply because Jesus loves me, God loves me, and I want to know His love, out of that expression will come a life that you'll say, when did I serve you, Jesus? I was just doing what I wanted to do. I was just doing what was a part of my life. You know, I like the sheep illustration. And I debated about redoing the whole message and focusing on sheep this morning, but I decided not to. But there's another verse I'm going to go to with John 10:27. It says this, Jesus told His disciples in an illustration again, a parable again about sheep, or an illustration about sheep. He said this, He said, my sheep know my voice. John 10:27, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You run the race. You want to know how to run this race? You run this race by focusing on knowing the voice of Jesus. Knowing how much He loves you. Knowing who He is. Getting to know Him. If you want to run this race well, you want to finish well, you want to keep the faith, you want to keep growing, focus on knowing Jesus. Who He is. What His Word says. Fall in love with Him over and over again. So I'm going to sidebar just a little bit here this morning. As a church here at Maranatha, we've been making a few changes in how we live out church life. You heard this morning again, we're changing, not having midweek prayer meeting, but we're moving to fresh encounters. We are moving, hopefully in the next couple weeks, we'll be hearing more about small groups starting back up. And I was debated about introducing more of that this morning, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. But one of the hearts, I believe, of this leadership team, one of my hearts, and my heart as a pastor, is that we as a church focus on leading people to knowing the voice of Jesus and to hearing Jesus. I firmly believe that that is the way we will grow as Christians. And I firmly believe that the church, this is something that the church does together, that we learn together, that we grow together as a church. It's the way we, it's a core of who, what we do as church. And so, you know, we've established, talking about it a considerable amount as a leadership team, three things. We're saying worship, prayer, and the Word are three core values of who we are as a church. We want to see worship, prayer, and the Word be a part of the DNA of our church life. And right now we're having three activities that we're saying we really would love for everyone to be involved on Sunday morning. And when you come to gather together as a church on Sunday morning, it is worship, prayer, and the Word as a part of it. And just to be open, that prayer on Sunday morning is the one thing we're discussing, we're grappling with. How do we bring a stronger prayer culture into Sunday morning? We've started Fresh Encounters two Sunday nights a month. The goal for that is worship, prayer, and the Word. We're learning. It's creative. To those of you who have been coming, thank you very much. We appreciate the support. We're anxious. We're anxious to see this grow. We firmly believe that Fresh Encounters can be one of the core, if not the core, of who we are as a church. As a church, as people gather together to worship. If you haven't been on a Sunday night, second and fourth Sunday night of the month, it's been a very meaningful time. And the third thing that we're saying are three of the core activities is going to be small groups, and we're working on assembling leadership for that. But we want small groups to be different than what they've been in the past. In the past, we've used small groups primarily as a teaching mechanism. But we want to see worship, prayer, and the Word be a core of our small groups. We're working right now, and hopefully within a couple weeks, we'll be able to introduce to you a team that'll be a team of people who will be leading our young people from junior youth age all the way to into college age. We're putting this team together. And again, one of the cores will be that we will be continually encouraging with to use worship, prayer, and the Word as the core of who they the youth life. And I know all your youth are saying, yeah, that sounds so exciting. It can be very exciting. It can be very exciting. Why do I share that this morning? I share that because we can teach the Word of God. You can learn a tremendous amount of head knowledge out of this. By the way, teaching is something I love to teach, and it's something I value very highly, and we will continually be building teaching into our church life. It's essentially important. We'll be looking for that. But teaching is not going to be the core. Worship, prayer, and the Word. Now teaching, you say, Lynn, you're splitting hairs here. I know I am, because teaching is the Word. But just stick with me a little bit here. In other words, you can get overbalanced on teaching, become just a teaching church that has a tremendous amount of head knowledge, but little that really puts rubber meets the road and where you go out and actually for living life. And following the voice of the shepherd, when you learn, when you spend time in worship, when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time reading the Word together, opening the Word, letting the Word speak to you, these cores, these will be the things that will develop and teach us to be people who know the voice of the shepherd, who will follow the voice of Jesus. These are core things that will enable us as Christians to continue on, to finish well, to keep going. I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope this makes some sort of sense. But I just wanted to, from the very leadership point of the church, as a pastor, I just wanted to lay out to you what we are seeing as a leadership team is very core to who we are as a church. And now I want to finish with this one thing about finishing well. We begin this morning, or I begin, by reading about the glory of heaven. It will be an amazing event, an amazing time to enter into heaven. It's a glorious place. But we move the focus off of the reward to the fact of God's love for us, and that He accepts us as part of this family, and that we run this race knowing Jesus, focusing on hearing His voice, not focusing on the list of what we should and shouldn't do, but focusing on simply knowing Jesus and loving Him and living an outward expression of that love. And so as we look toward the end goal of our life, and worship team, you can come on up. We can look at the reward of heaven, and that will be great. We will be in the presence of God. We will see Jesus. There are streets of gold. It is an amazing place. But there's something else. As you think about the end reward, there's something else I want you to see. And we're going to go back to 1 John 3, and I'm going to read 1 John 3, verse 1 again. And it says this way, "Think how much the Father loves us. He loves us so much that He lets us be called His children as we truly are. But since the people of this world did not know who Christ is, they don't know who we are." That's the verse we begin with. Now, the next verse, he says this. "My dear friends," he says, "we are already God's children." Who's he talking to right there? Who's already God's children? Huh? Who's us? Believers. Thank you. Thank you. You understand that there's a phrase out there in our culture that says we're all God's children. Okay? We are all God's children in the sense that God created us all. But from a New Testament Bible standpoint, it is those who have accepted Jesus and place their faith in Him, recognizing Jesus as the payment for sin, they are God's children. There is a difference. Okay? Just to be clear. My dear friends, we are already God's children, though what we will be hasn't yet been seen. In other words, here we are. We're all God's children, my dear friends, but yet what we will be, we don't know what that is yet. Then he continues, he says, "But we do know that when Jesus Christ returns," when Christ returns, can we say that together? Is it up there? Let's say it together. "We will be like Him." Again, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He truly is. Now I want you to get this picture of what does that mean. What that means is this. It means that on this earth, as we run this race and as we fight this journey and as we walk this road, we're listening to the voice of the shepherd. We're fighting against the sin nature that is within us. And the struggle is great. And it doesn't get easier with age, right, Jack? Doesn't get easier with age. The battle is strong. We continually fight to live for Jesus, to fight against that very sin nature. But when Jesus returns and we see Jesus, we will be like Him. And what that means is that we will no longer be like we is now. I don't know what the proper English is going to be here, so I'm going to say it the Duck Dynasty way. It's the way it comes out of the mouth. And that is, we will be like Him. We will be different. And this sin nature that we now struggle with, we will no longer struggle. And so I propose to you this morning, I propose to you this morning that the greatest thing that we will experience when we get to heaven, the greatest thing that we will experience when we get to heaven is, number one, being in the presence of God. But right there below it, the streets of gold won't even matter, because I will not struggle with my sin nature anymore. I won't be fighting anymore. It will be over, and I will have won because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because of the list of things that I didn't do or the list that I did do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, I will enter heaven, and I will stand there knowing that the fight is over, and I'm like Jesus. That, church, is shouting stuff. Thank you, Jan. There you go. That's shouting stuff. Stand with us. We're going to have this thing called a glorified body. A life, a body without sin. This morning, we're going to sing a song of worship to end. And I still believe the core of what I spoke about this morning is this simple question: do you really know what it is to have God love you? It all hinges right on that. That God loved you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. And if you really know God loves you, living as a Christian, running that race, that will be your focus. I'm going to do it simply because I know God loves me. My question to you: do you know God loves you? So we worship Him as we sing. The altar is always open for prayer if you want to come and talk to Jesus. But I'm going to give you permission this morning to do something else. If this morning you don't really know and don't really feel like God loves you, and you just want to come and tell God, "God, I really don't know that you love me, but I'd like to know that. I really don't know that you love me, but I'd like to know that." I invite you to come and just talk to Him about that during our prayer time as we worship Him. Because it's okay to be 100% totally honest with God. Jesus said, "If you knock, I'm going to answer." And so if you come and you ask Him and say, "Hey, I really want to know that you love me. I know." His Word says that He'll tell you. He'll show you. Maybe not right here this morning, but if you seek Him, you will find Him. We're going to worship the Lord. Father, thank You so much that You love us. Thank You, Lord, that when You return, Jesus, we're no longer going to have to fight this sin nature. But we're going to be in heaven, in Your presence, and we're going to be free from the battle of sin. We're going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. Man and God walking together in perfect unity. Thank You, Father. So we're going to end in worship here tonight. This morning, Father, thank You so much. We worship You. Amen.